Now the reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 to 24, and you'll find it on page 1041. It's entitled, Jesus Sends Out the 72. We don't know quite what it's after, but it starts, After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out, two by two ahead of him, to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, The harvest is plentiful, but workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, Peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, The kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Lord, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. He then turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here. My name is Charles Kimbangi. I'm the Associate Minister at Christchurch, just over the road. And it's really a great privilege to be here and speak. I think I spoke back in the autumn, and it's always great to be back and see you all and catch up. And today we're speaking on Luke, I'm speaking on Luke chapter 10, the reason to rejoice. I know that you've been in a series in Romans. Thank you for taking a bit of a break from that to hear my message today. But just a couple of words of introduction. As I said, my name's Charles. I'm married to the lovely Amy, and we have twin boys. They're 5 years old, Jesse and Joshua. They are full of energy and enthusiasm. We've had a good half-term break, but we're so thankful for school. It's back tomorrow, so we can get a bit of a rest during the week. But they're brilliant, and yeah, that's a little bit about me. But in Luke chapter 10, Jesus here takes his disciples back to the basics, the fundamentals. And the basics are really, really important. Some of you here may not be football fans, but just excuse me, allow me to share a football illustration with you. A few years ago, I heard this story of a guy called Teddy Sheringham. Teddy Sheringham used to play for Man United and for Tottenham. And I heard this story once where he was coming out of the training pitch at Tottenham, and he comes out into the car park looking for his car. And across the training pitch, he sees a young chap practicing his football skills. And this youngster in the youth team is, doing keepy uppies and balancing on his foot and balancing on his neck and doing all these tricks and flicks. And he calls over to Teddy and says, "Teddy, come over. So Teddy Sheringham goes over, and the young boy says, "Show me a trick. Show me what you can do." And Teddy Sheringham just puts the ball down on the floor, just takes a step back and just shoots it top corner in one of the goals. And then he just walks away. And the youngster runs after him and says, "Teddy, surely you can do more than that. Surely you can show me a trick. Show me more." And Teddy Sheringham, in his wisdom, turns to this boy and says, "Son, when you can do that consistently in front of 40,000 fans every single week, then come back to me. The basics are important. They're fundamental." And he just walks off. And it's wisdom. It's wisdom to say that the basics are fundamental. And often we overlook them, forget them, and move on. And Jesus here in this passage takes the disciples back to the fundamentals, the basics of what it means to be on mission with Jesus. What it means to be on mission with Jesus. You see, the danger for all of us is that, hearing this today, we can be like, "Oh, I've been a Christian for years. I've been well taught. I know it all. So surely there's nothing more for me to learn." Well, of course, that is not true. As I mentioned, my guess is for many of us is that we've possibly overlooked the basics or simply failed to put them into practice. You see, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, if we're going to be followers of Jesus and be on mission with him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we need to go back to the basics if we're going to be on mission with him. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10. But before we look at Luke chapter 10 for a second, it's important to look very briefly at Luke chapter 9. Hesse mentioned this, that we don't know what comes after this in verse 1 of chapter 10. But we do know what comes after it. We can see that in chapter 9. So if you have a Bible open, you can flick to the first couple of verses in chapter 9. Chapter 9, we see that Jesus sends out the 12. In chapter 10, we see that he sends out the 72. And in the start of chapter 9, he sends out the 12 and he gives them similar instructions. He basically says, "Proclaim the kingdom of God, drive out demons, and heal the sick." There are similarities to what he says in chapter 10. But there are also some key differences between chapter 9 and chapter 10. Firstly, there are now not 12 disciples, but there's 72 disciples. There's been growth, right? There's been expansion. Why is this? Well, at the start of chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12 two by two to cut their teeth in ministry, and they see amazing things happen, don't they? In verse 6 of chapter 9, we see they proclaim the good news and they heal people everywhere. There's been success, there's been fruit to their ministry, and they return, and now at the start of chapter 10, he tells each pair of these disciples to train up a dozen more disciples like them. So when we come to chapter 10, this is not 60 plus the 12 original disciples. This is now six new sets of 12 under the tuition of the original 12. There's been growth, there's been multiplication, there's now more of them. And that's why when we see in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others." There's more of them. And it shows us today the importance of training up and releasing people into ministry. That's a core principle of Christian ministry, right? Is that we train people up and we release them into the areas of the church or into the community where they're gifted and called to go and serve Christ. It's a core principle of Christian ministry. Train up and release others. The second difference between chapter 9 and chapter 10 is the size of the task. the mission field has now become even greater. You see, the 12 could only reach the villages around Galilee, but now the 72 are going to be sent out across the villages in southern Judea. You see, the bigger the mission, the more workers you need. And the larger team that you have, the more you're able to accomplish. It's quite simple, really, isn't it? You see, the size of their army is growing, but also is the size of the task. And Jesus has got some very important things to say to them. I actually think that the important things he has to say to them are so relevant for them, but also relevant for us today. I believe that here in our parish, we are facing a similar situation. Our mission field is huge, huge. I just did a quick Google search the other day and found out that in Surbiton Hill, there are around 10,500 people in the most recent census. Now, I just did a quick Google. You might come back to me and say there's more or less. I don't know. But on a quick Google search, I found there were 10,500 people who were in the Surbiton Hill area. And in the most recent electoral roll for Emmanuel and for Christchurch, there was 212 people. So just as an indication, I'm not saying this is totally accurate, but as an indication, that means that approximately 2% of people living in Surbiton Hill go to one of our two churches. Just 2% between Emmanuel and Christchurch. So that means that 98% of people living in Surbiton Hill don't go to one of our two churches. Now, some of them might go to other churches, granted. Okay, that's possibly the case. Probably is the case. But 2%, only 2% go to Christchurch or Emmanuel. So the mission field is huge. So many people out there who don't come to church. So many people out there who don't call Jesus their Lord and Saviour. And so I believe that what Jesus says to these disciples in chapter 10, he would say to us today. These are the basics of what it looks like to go on mission with Jesus. So what are they? What are these fundamentals that Jesus talks about? Well, the first one is prayer. Prayer. Chapter 10, verse 2, he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus tells them the harvest is plentiful. There's lots of people out there who don't know Jesus, but the problem is with the harvest. Sorry, the problem isn't with the harvest. The problem is with the workers. Let me get that right. The problem is with the workers. It's not a problem with the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we often get this wrong, I think, sometimes, don't we? We often grumble about the harvest. I don't know about you, but often I can find in my own life that, you know, we start to grumble, oh, the people aren't there. Church attendance is declining. People aren't interested in coming to church anymore. They don't want to know Jesus anymore. We can just grumble and get down in the dumps and complain about the harvest. But actually, Jesus says there's no problem with the harvest. The problem is actually with the workers. And actually, that will be the case now, and it will continue to be the case until Jesus returns. He says that the problem is with the workers, not the harvest. You know, the harvest out there, there's going to be fields full of rocks and rats and rubbish, but also there are people out there who God wants to save through us as we go and proclaim the good news of Jesus. The harvest is plentiful. It's going to be hard, but there's people out there who God wants to save. And so we're to pray. We are to pray. We're to get on our knees and ask God for more workers to go into his harvest field. Simple, isn't it? Simple. You're probably thinking, Charles, you didn't come here just to tell us to pray, right? It's simple, yet so often overlooked. Simple principles are often overlooked. And here we're specifically taught to pray for workers to go in the harvest field. And just a side note, really, is to say that we're not just to pray for paid members of the clergy. You know, so often we, and it's right to, by the way, we want to pray for more members of the clergy, of course we do. But that's not all we're supposed to do. The disciples here didn't get paid, did they? In fact, they lost a lot of things. They actually walked away from all their livelihoods and so on to follow Jesus. We're not to pray just for the clergy. We're supposed to pray for every single one of us. Because every single one of us are called to be workers, right? Every single one of us are gospel workers sent out into the harvest field. And often we make the mistake, don't we, in history, churches have made the mistake of thinking that the harvest field, the mission field, is abroad. It's somewhere else where it's really exciting. And we often neglect our own backyard. Well, actually, we're to see here, Surbiton Hill, this local area, wherever it might be, as an exciting mission field, a harvest field, where we're to go and proclaim Christ. The question is, will you be a worker? Will you be a gospel worker sent out to reach people for Jesus? The harvest field, of course, could be anywhere that you go. These guys just go, and they're called to go and proclaim the gospel. It could be wherever you go. It could be a coffee shop. It could be at the school gates. It could be in your workplace. It could be your next door neighbor. It could be the person you play sport with or you go to the gym with. It could be all these places. But it could also be the people that we're called to serve as a church. It could be in the children's and youth ministries here. It could be on the welcome team. It could be at the back doing the sound and projection. It could be, you know, because as a church, we are reaching and serving people. Will you be a worker ready to go and proclaim Christ? Let's be people who pray. But understand also that we could also be the answer to our prayers. Often we pray, don't we, for more and more workers, when actually perhaps we could be the answer to our prayers, that we could step in and be a worker somewhere. So that's basic number one, is to pray. The second thing is to go. Luke chapter 10, verses 3 to 4. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. See, Jesus doesn't recruit anyone under false pretenses, does he? He's not the best salesperson. You know, you don't come to Jesus and think, oh, well, yeah, this sounds great. I'll just go anywhere and not have any clothes or purse or bag or shoes or whatever it might be. He's not the best salesperson, but he tells it as it is. He gets to the point. He calls us to follow him, and that also means being sent out by him. We are a sent people called to go and make disciples of all nations. And here again, we see the command to go. Not stick around and be safe and comfortable, but to go, and by the way, be very uncomfortable. Did you notice that? Go and be very uncomfortable. This passage is long, isn't it? There's so many things that I could touch on in here, but I'm going to say a couple of things. Firstly, mission is dangerous. Now, I know that there are believers around the world. This should be the next slide, by the way. I know there's believers around the world who are in way more dangerous situations than us, who face persecution and suffering on a scale that we just don't experience. That is true. But it's also true of us, like it was of the early disciples, that we are being sent out like lambs among wolves. We should expect a fierce reaction to us. Perhaps some people might shut the door on our faces. For some people, they might say hurtful things towards us for being Christians. Let's not forget that for some people, perhaps even in our church family here or where I'm at in Christchurch, perhaps they might get disowned by their family if they become a Christian. Perhaps their family or a spouse may say hurtful things if they become a Christian. See, mission is dangerous. It's going to involve cost. It's going to involve challenge. And yet, Christ still calls us to it because it's worth it. In the end, it's worth it. And we'll come to that later on in this message. The second thing I want to say is that mission requires dependence. Notice how Jesus tells them not to take any money, a bag, spare shoes. In other words, go in weakness. Before I get into that, it's really important to clarify that Jesus isn't opposed to these things. He's not opposed to material possessions, for example. In fact, later on in Luke's gospel, he says in chapter 22, actually during the Last Supper, he says to his disciples in verse 36 of 22, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. So later on he does say, take these things. So he's not opposed to them. But here he tells them not to take these things. Why? Because he wants to humble them and teach them that he will provide, that they can depend upon him and him alone. They're not to rely on the things of the world, money, clothes, possessions, but they're totally and utterly dependent on him to provide for them. You know, dependence in our culture isn't a trendy thing, is it? It's often seen as a weakness. In fact, we teach our children to become increasingly dependent, not independent, on us. We tell them to become increasingly independent, not dependent upon us. In fact, if a child grows up and they are really dependent upon a parent, we see that as a bad thing, don't we? We see that as a negative. Our culture wants us not to be dependent on people, but to be independent. And Jesus tells us, no, we are to be dependent dependent on him for all things. You see, the Bible teaches us that weakness, rather than being a negative, is a huge strength. Do you know that? 2 Corinthians, God's grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in our weakness. John 15 says that we are to remain connected to the true vine. Why? Because apart from him, we can do nothing. We're to be completely dependent upon God for all things. The third thing that I want to just point out in these verses is that mission requires devotion. Mission requires devotion. Jesus says in verse 3, do not even greet anyone on the road. It can appear a bit rude, can't it? You probably saw that in the reading and thought, hang on a minute, Jesus, you're saying to like be rude and not greet people on the road? That sounds a bit weird. Sounds a bit mean. Of course we're to be polite to people. Of course we're to be welcoming and friendly and so on. But the point that Jesus is trying to make here is that mission is urgent. The mission is urgent. It requires complete focus and dedication and devotion. In other words, don't get distracted by conversations on the way to your destination. Get to your destination quickly. The gospel is really important. Get there, proclaim Christ, heal the sick, and so on. Don't get distracted by menial conversations on the journey. He's warning them against distractions. Of course, we should be polite, but he's warning them against distractions that make his mission not urgent. In other words, don't get sidetracked. Focus on what you need to do. I wonder for us today how often we can get distracted. Isn't it true? In such a material world in the West, we can get distracted by money, distracted by our own worries and concerns, food and clothing and housing. Jesus is saying, don't get distracted. Come on, depend upon me. Rely upon me. I'll provide for all of your needs. I'll provide the resources. Depend utterly on me. Don't get distracted. The mission of God is urgent. It requires devotion and dedication. Those are the three things in those short verses that I just wanted to point out. Mission is dangerous. Mission requires dependence. Mission requires devotion. But also, he talks about people in the verses that we're to look out for and the people that we're to avoid. Did you notice that? So he says, stick with the person of peace. Let me read verses 5-7 again. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. See, Jesus is saying that as we go into the harvest field, he teaches us to look for the person of peace and stay with them. You see, you might find yourself in different situations, whether that's going to university or moving house or starting a new job or starting a new sports team, whatever it might be. And Jesus is teaching us as a principle to look for the person of peace. I found this extremely helpful in my own experience, by the way. So whenever I went to university or joined a sports team or moved to a new area, I just looked for the person of peace. What do I mean by that? I mean the person who I get to know and through just normal conversation, and they are warm to me, and they're perhaps warm to the Christian message, they're warm to the fact that I'm a pastor, they want to find out more, and so I stick with them. I invest time in them. I get to know them. I invite them around my house. I offer hospitality. I invest in that person. I stick with them because they're a person of peace. They are warm to what I have to say. That's an important principle. And if going on what the passage says, I'm even happy to stay there and eat and drink whatever they give me. You see, this is not just about us offering stuff. Actually, the verses are the exact opposite. We're to go in weakness, and if someone else offers us hospitality and help and provision, we're to take it. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. And so it could be actually that people who we encounter actually want to help us, and we're to take that on board and take their help. But look for the person of peace. Don't move on. Stick with them. Invest in them, because God is clearly already working in their lives. He also warns us against the person of protest. I've called them the person of protest. Verses 10 to 12. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your own town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. What is Jesus saying here? We're saying that the disciples are to take their responsibility of sharing the good news of Jesus, but they're not responsible for how people respond. Some people in some towns will not welcome you. They're going to reject the message. They're a person or people of protest. If you meet these people, literally, the Bible says, wipe the dust off your feet. In other words, we might use the phrase, I wash my hands of it. A responsibility. Essentially, we're saying, I've done everything I possibly can to tell you the good news of Jesus. You've rejected it, and therefore, on your head be it. Let the responsibility be on their heads. Hard news, isn't it? You know, Jesus wants every single person to come to a knowledge of the truth, to be saved. But ultimately, it's their responsibility. We see that in verse 16. Some people will reject the gospel. And in the end, they will get what they choose. You see, in this passage, Jesus is so offended that people might reject him that he tells his disciples literally to wipe the dust off your feet. In other words, don't even carry the dust of that town on your feet anymore. Wipe it off and move on and say that or do that as a warning to them. It's hard words, this, isn't it? If you know a bit about the Bible's history, you'll know that Sodom was an evil city in Genesis 19 that God destroyed because of its great sinfulness and wickedness and their failure to repent and turn to God. That's who Sodom is. The same can be said for Tyre and Sidon, who were punished for their wickedness in Ezekiel chapter 26 to 28. And Jesus is using these places as an example, as a warning to say, come on, reject me, you're going to go the same way as these other places. Come on, wake up. Have you not seen how I've acted in the past? To people who continually, habitually reject me, this is what's happened in the past. And so it's a warning to us. It's a stark warning to everyone to come to know Jesus. He mentions other towns locally, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. He's trying to warn them. There are consequences for rejecting me. So come to know Jesus. The kingdom of God is near. Come to know me. Verse 15 teaches us that you can either be lifted up to the heavens by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you can go down to Hades, it says there, or the realm of the dead if you reject Jesus. It's literally, guys, literally a choice between life and death. If we take Jesus at his word, and I know at this church we do take Jesus at his word, don't we? In the short time I've been around, only a year, I know that Emmanuel take God's word seriously. And if we take God's word seriously, then it's actually loving to tell people these things, the hard truths. It's not loving to hide the truth. In a very gentle and loving way, we can tell people the truth. And that's not to get boastful and big about ourselves, because we're just people who are also saved by God's grace, aren't we? We are broken, fallen human beings who are saved by the same grace as anyone else. I know this is extremely painful. I know that in my own congregation there are people who have spouses and family members who don't believe, friends and so on. I too have friends and family who don't believe. And so it's hard to hear these truths. The Bible is hard, isn't it? And yet we're to take Jesus at his word and hold out salvation to people, in the hope that they might be a person of peace and come to know that we know. Can we force it on people? Absolutely not. Our part is to tell people the truth and pray that they might come to know Jesus. So firstly, pray. Secondly, go. And thirdly, rejoice. Rejoice. It says in verse 17, doesn't it? Have a look at verse 17. With joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Again, they've had success. In chapter 9, they had success. In chapter 10, they had success. Things are going really well, but they have come back with the priorities in the wrong place, I would say. They come back and the report they lead with is, look, even the demons submit to us in your name. But they focused on the wrong thing. They focused on their accomplishments, their achievements, their giftedness, rather than on grace. Do you notice that? They focused on what they did rather than on grace. And Jesus helps them to reorder their priorities. Do you see that in verse 20? Do not rejoice that the Spirit submits to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus is like, fellas, I'm really glad that you had a great time. Guys, I'm really pleased that, you know, ministry was successful. But listen, true joy is found in grace. Other joy is fleeting. Other joy is fleeting, but solid joy can only be found in grace. And that's really important, friends, isn't it? Because in life and ministry, you have peaks and troughs, don't you? You have ups and downs. And you see, sometimes things are going really well, and we can praise God for that. But sometimes life and ministry can be a bit of a car crash. And even in those moments, we're to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. We're to rejoice in grace. We're to rejoice in what is most important. I'm sure most of us have had the experience of going somewhere thinking that our names are going to be written down on a guest list, like at a, you know, dinner reservation, only to be found that maybe our names haven't been written down. Hopefully, most of the time, you find that your name is written down. But there might be times when you go to a dinner reservation and you realise there's been a mistake and your name isn't written down. It's a terrible, terrible moment, isn't it? This happened to me recently. At Christchurch, we play football on a Wednesday night, and I'm in charge of making the bookings. And I turned up on a Wednesday night down at Tolworth Recreation Centre, and I was expecting just to go to the lady at the reception and pay. And I get there, and I, you know, start the conversation, and she says, oh, your name's not written down. It's not on the booking. It's a heart in, you know, it's like a breathless moment. It's a heart in mouth moment. It's like, oh, man, what am I going to tell the guys? You know, what's going to happen? Are we not going to be able to play football tonight? You know, that kind of thing. It's a hard moment when your name isn't written down. You start to think, what does this even mean? But Jesus isn't talking about a football game or a dinner reservation. He's talking about something far greater. He's talking about eternity. Is your name written down in heaven? Can I just encourage you to think about that for a moment? In these closing moments before I kind of close our message, is your name written down? Just think for a moment about the lengths people go to have their names written down. Think about the lengths people go to publish a book or complete their PhD or have their name written in lights or be in a hall of fame somewhere for their name to be remembered forever and ever and ever. None of that compares to the book of heaven. You see, what good is it to have our name written in lights or in the hall of fame or written on a book somewhere? What good is that if it's not written in the place that is most important in the book of life? You see, we can spend our whole lives trying to do this, trying to have our names written down in places where we think is important, where we think it's going to last eternity, when it doesn't, friends, it doesn't. The most important place to have our names written down is in the book of life, or the book of heaven, as it says here. This is not about our performance, which is so fleeting. It's about grace. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, young or old, or what background you have. What is most important is that our trust is in Jesus, and we're to come to him with childlike trust. We see that, don't we, in verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you hid in these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Jesus, full of joy. As I was preparing for this message, I think that is the only time in the New Testament where we read that Jesus is full of joy through the Holy Spirit. That phrase only comes up once, and that is here. He's full of joy because of people's faith, their trust, that their names are written in the book of life. I wonder, where are you today? Is your name written down? As we conclude this message, as I said at the beginning, Jesus takes us back to the basics of what it means to be on mission with him. And the call is to pray, the call is to go, the call is to rejoice. And so I can't really end this message without pleading with you, really. If you are already a Christian, you know Jesus, you're a disciple, you've been following him for a while, will you give everything to the mission? Will you give your time, your talents, your treasure to the mission of God? Remembering that there's 98% of people in this local area who don't attend one of our two churches. I praise God, by the way, for the other churches in the area. Praise God for the new church I understand is starting. These are great things because we want to see more people come to know Jesus. But whether you're here or whether you're somewhere else, let's give ourselves totally to the mission of God in this area. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Will we be workers who go and send the gospel into this harvest field? If you aren't already a Christian, of course, the application of the passage is clear. Will you trust in Jesus? Will you have your name written in this book of life? Hopefully today you've seen how important that is. Is your name written down in the place that is most important? For us, that is the reason to rejoice. The reason in your lives today to rejoice, if you're a Christian, is that your name is written in the book of life. It's written in heaven. And that is the most important thing. I don't know what burdens you're carrying. I don't know if you're struggling at work or at home or family life is tough or financial stuff is going on. I don't know. But in the peaks and troughs of life, the most important thing to rejoice over is that your name is written down. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for grace. We thank you for salvation. I just pray right now for my brothers and sisters here at Emmanuel. I just pray that you'd fill this place with your Holy Spirit. I pray you would empower us to live for you wholeheartedly, to go on mission with you, to see amazing things happen. But ultimately, Lord, I just pray that we continue to rejoice at the fact that our names are written in the book of life. And I pray for anyone here today who isn't sure, who hasn't yet made that commitment, I pray that today might be the day where they too can rejoice by putting their faith in you and having their name written down. We thank you for today. We want to continue to praise and worship you. And we do pray that we continue to be on mission as we look to reach and serve this local area with the good news of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.